Sing, blessed be your name.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. And blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name.
Sing this out, every blessing.
Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes, still I'm gonna say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glory.
Sing, you give and take away.
You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name.
Sing that again.
You give and take away. You give and take away. And my heart will choose. Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
Amen.
Enemy right now, go give him the flu, okay? No, I'm just teasing. But I do want you to stand to your feet, reach across the aisle, and welcome one another this evening. We're glad you're here.
I can't tell them though.
before I call, before I ever cry. You answer me from where the thunder hides. I can't outrun this heart I'm tethered to. With every step, I collide with you. Sing this out like a tidal wave. Like a tidal wave crashing over me, rushing in to meet me here. Your love is fierce like a hurricane that I can't escape, tearing through the atmosphere. Your love is fierce. You cannot fail. The only thing I found is through it all, you never let me down. You don't hold back, relentless in pursuit. At every turn, I come face to face with you. Sing it out like a tidal wave. Like a tidal wave crashing over me, rushing in to meet me here. Your love is fierce like a hurricane that I can't escape, tearing through the atmosphere. Your love is fierce. You chase me down, you seek me out. How could I be lost when you have called me foul? You chase me down, you seek me out. How can I be lost when you have called me? Sing that again. You chase me down, you seek me out. How can I be lost when you have called me found? Like a tidal wave crashing over me, rushing in to meet me here. Your love is fierce like a hurricane that I can't escape, tearing through the atmosphere. Your love is fierce. Sing it again. Like a tidal wave crashing over me, rushing in to meet me here. Your love is fierce like a hurricane that I can't escape, tearing through the atmosphere. Your love is fierce.
Amen. Continue worshiping with us tonight as we sing Come to the Altar.
Are you hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of sin? Jesus is calling. And have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.
Sing it out, oh come.
Oh come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes.
come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. And bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Sing it out, oh come. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Sing this out in faith. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Are you thankful for that tonight, church? Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Sing it again. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Bow down and bow down before. Bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely, you may be seated. And gentlemen, you can make your way forward. I want to remind you that the offering this evening will go to the Purdue family. So thankful for Pastor Jim, Dr. Jim Purdue, who is with us this evening. He has five kids, one wife, Stephanie, and we're thankful for them. He is a UGA grad. We have to offset from Stephen, who is an Alabama fan from last week, and now we're bringing a Georgia fan. Sanctify this pulpit a little bit, you know what I'm saying? And we are so thankful. He's at Second Baptist, Warner Robins, and grateful for his ministry, known throughout the entire state. And dear friends, he is, in my opinion, I think one of the greatest preachers in our state. I know he is just one of the greatest pastors as well. In fact, Kelsey grew up at that church for the first 12 years of her life down there at Second Baptist, went to Purdue Elementary School. And we are praying for you tonight as you prepare to give us the word after this special, but we're also praying for your father, aren't we, church family? Sonny Purdue, we're praying for him and the position that God has put him in. We continue to lift him up in our prayers. We're thankful for you and your family. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening. Father, it is in the name of Christ. We thank you so much for your living and active word that pierces even to the marrow of our bones. Father, I pray tonight you would use Pastor Jim to speak truth into our life that we could leave this place hungry, thirsty for more of you. Father, I pray you anoint him, you touch him from his head to his toes, Lord, that he'd speak. We know it'd be from you. Lord, we love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.
Dustin, thank you for that. Thank you for leading us in worship tonight. Thank you for being here. Y'all knew that I was coming, and you came anyway. And I am so very grateful for that. I know that you have had some phenomenal preaching on Sunday nights. Pastor Mike Stone began, and I have a lot of respect for Mike and grateful for him and his ministry. And then last week, Stephen Fountain, whom I've known for a very long time, and I have a great friendship with Stephen. He's a buddy of mine. And I heard he said something about me. I don't know what he said, but here's what you need. If you know Stephen Fountain, you just need to tell him that I told some really funny jokes about him, all right? I don't really have anything to say. He's a Bama fan. I was not blessed to be created as a Bama fan, you know? And the Patriots won tonight, you know? I mean, it just keeps going and going and going. Now, next week, Jeremy Morton will be preaching. I have known Jeremy all his life. He grew up at Second Baptist Church. His dad is our executive and worship pastor who's been there 30 years. And so you need, whatever you do, I'm not going to tell you any stories because Jeremy's got stories on me, okay? But what you do next week when you see the preacher is you just smile and shake his hand and say, Jim Perdue told us all about you, okay? You do that and he will be squirming. He'll be very nervous, all right? I want to thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight, and I want to thank your pastor and his wife for their graciousness. I'm just telling you something, folks. It's been absolutely first class, every single thing. My wife got flowers yesterday from your pastor's wife. Your pastor has hosted me so kindly tonight, and I just want to thank you so much. And I know that you know this, but you are blessed to have Pastor Josh and his family here leading Flat Creek Baptist Church. I just want you to know that. And I feel blessed to be able to serve where God has me at my home church at Second Baptist. And it's a beautiful thing when a pastor loves a church and a church loves a pastor. And I sense and believe that that's what God's done here at Flat Creek, where you feel blessed to have them and they feel blessed to be here with you. And so I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be here to preach the word tonight. We'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll look at a few verses there, verses 6 through 8. And here's the title of my message tonight. I've stolen it from a famous theologian named Tim McGraw. Live like you were dying. Live like you were dying. Some of you are acting spiritual, but you know exactly who I'm talking about when I say Tim McGraw, and that song right now is going through your minds, right? I really did go skydiving, not too much mountain climbing, but live like you were dying, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Listen to the word of God. Paul writes, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure's come. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all of those who have loved his appearing." I want to ask you if you'd bow in prayer as we prepare to open the Word of God and study its truth. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity tonight to come to your Word and to study and to grow. I pray that all of us would be challenged in this message in this moment to make choices in light of eternity, to live every moment as if it could be our last, to live like we were dying, to lay it all on the line for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to be the people of God that you have called us to be. We give you praise. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you've been in church before where you've seen what some pastors call that time with children. You know, a pastor will kind of come sit right here on the step, and he'll call all the kids together, and all the kids will gather around. He begins to tell a story right there in front of the whole church. Remember, you seen that before? I heard about a pastor one time. He sat down, and all the kids are gathered around, and he said to the kids, he said, "I'm going to describe something for you, and you tell me what it is." It's real simple, right in front of everybody. "I'm going to describe something for you. You tell me what it is." He says, "It's gray and has a bushy tail." None of the kids said anything. Everybody just stared at him. He thought, well, maybe they're nervous. They're in big church, right? He said, "Okay, I'll give you another clue. It's gray, it has a bushy tail, and it loves to eat nuts." Nobody said anything, right? You already know what it is. Nobody said anything. All the kids are staring at the pastor, looking around. He said, "Okay, one more hint. It's gray, it has a bushy tail, loves to eat nuts, and it jumps from tree to tree." Finally, one little boy in the back kind of eked his hand up in front of everybody. Pastor said, "Yes, you know what it is." He said, "Preacher, I know the answer is Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me," right? Tell you what, man, that boy was raised right. Kids say the funniest things, don't they? I have 5 children, okay? My wife, Stephanie, I've been married 15 years. I have 5 children, ages 12, 10, 9, 7, almost 5. So be praying for us, all right? We call it beautiful chaos. It is. It's great and wonderful, beautiful. Kids say the funniest things. You ever heard about the little girls talking to her mom, and the mom says, "Sweetheart, tell me again, why is it important to be quiet in church?" Little girl looked up at her mom and said, "Because people are sleeping, that's why." I heard about a little girl asked her mom one day about the Bible. She said, "Which virgin was the mother of Jesus? Was it the Virgin Mary or the King James Virgin?" Here's one of my favorite ones. In Sunday school one day, the teacher asked the kids, "How do you get to heaven? What do you have to do to go to heaven?" Big important moment, big question. And one little smart aleck in the back says, "All you got to do is die. That's what you got to do in order to get to heaven." Well, tonight I don't want to talk about death as much as living in light of eternity. Live like you were dying. In fact, death is a subject that we don't like to think about or talk about a whole lot. In reality, I mean, the newspaper always has obituaries, and we know that life is short, and we know that we don't know when our last moment might be, but in reality, it's something that we try to put off. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to contemplate it. I would venture to guess that in most of our conversations throughout the day, very little of it centers around death or dying. But I want to put a twist on that tonight. Not talking about death. We're not being morbid. But how can we, like the Apostle Paul instructs Timothy, how can we live every moment as if it were our last? Or make every choice in light of eternity? In fact, Paul is nearing the end of his life. You know, 2 Timothy, Paul knows that he's writing his final letter. Things are coming to a close. He's facing death, and it is now even more certain that he will not be upon this earth very much longer. And so he's writing to Timothy to remind him of those things that are important. What does it mean to live like you were dying? To live in light of eternity? To make those choices and to live those moments as if it could be your last. In the words of a famous missionary, when it comes time to die, make sure that all you have to do is die. The only way to make sure of that is to live every day as if it were your last. Spoken by a man named Jim Elliot, died at the age of 28, giving his life for Christ on the mission field. So what does it mean for us? If we're going to live every moment in light of eternity, first of all, take time to look around. We see this in verse 6. Take time to look around. In other words, take stock of your present circumstance, situation. Be honest about where you are in your life. Paul looked around in verse 6, and he was honest about his circumstance. Look what the Bible says. He says, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come." In other words, Paul's honest about his situation. He knows exactly what's going on, and he says, "This is the situation in which I find myself right now." He had a grip on reality and an understanding and awareness about what's going on. Do you know anyone who always walks around with their head in the clouds? Do you know anyone who may not have a grip on reality? Do you know someone like that? Our middle child is our first girl. She's 9 years old, and I love her to death. She's a free spirit. I mean, she just kind of goes through life according to her own pace and her own ideas. Like one time, literally, we were sitting at supper one night, and she looked at her mom and said, "Mom, sometimes I think there's a party in my head," right? You know somebody, here's a good, you know somebody like Gomer Pyle? Well, golly, you know, Shazam, Shazam. I'm looking around, and I just don't get what's going on. Things don't register. You know, my sweet little Anna Kate at 9 years old, I mean, she's walking through the house and walked right into the wall, you know. I'm like, "Baby, the wall didn't move. It was right there the whole time." She wants to blame the wall. You know, some of you are looking at me really confused, okay? Good possibility I'm describing you. Maybe not you, maybe somebody on your row, right? Maybe somebody in another section. You ever know that doesn't have a grip on reality? That wasn't the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul knew exactly what was going on. He knew his death was imminent, yet he was willing to face the facts. He wasn't pushing reality aside. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. What does that mean? His Jewish readers would understand exactly what he meant. The drink offering was the offering the priests would take to the temple. They would pour it out. Paul is referring to the fact his blood is about to be spilled for the cause of Christ and the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was prepared to die because of the way he had lived. He was ready. He says, the time of my departure has come. That word departure in the Greek is a very interesting word. It's very picturesque. It has a lot of different meanings. It's used in many and various ways. It was used to refer to an animal that was being relieved of its yoke, an oxen or a mule. You know, they'd place the yoke on the oxen or on the mules, and they would pull the car or they would pull the plow. And so the word departure is the word used when that yoke is lifted off of their shoulders. And Paul's describing this life, the burdens that we carry, like a yoke that's on our shoulders, and death, departure from this life into heaven, is like that of the yoke or the lifting of the burden as we journey to the next life. The word's also used of a prisoner that's been in shackles, and the shackles are then taken off. The prisoner's finally been set free. He's saying that death is freedom. That leaving this life, you'll finally be free from the shackles of sin and self, failure. It also refers to the lifting of an anchor on a boat. And so Paul says, like that anchor must be lifted before the ship can begin to sail. That has been lifted in his life, and he begins to sail to Zion. He begins to sail off to glory. My favorite way that word is used is it's used to refer to the taking up of a tent. In other words, if you've been camping for a while and it's time to pick up the tent and go home, you bring everything up, that's what the word departure means in various Greek usages. Now think about it. How many of y'all have been camping before? Let me see your hands. I know we're Baptists, but you can raise your hands. It's going to be all right, all right? All right, I saw a lot. Now, I have a little bit of an issue that I need to just kind of work out tonight, okay? When I say camping, I don't mean going in this beautiful Winnebago that's all, I mean, you got heat, you got air, you got satellite, you got hot water, you got a microwave, you got a jacuzzi, you got everything you'd ever need, nice, comfortable surroundings, and you're just moving your plush spot from one place to another, right? I don't camping. That's cheating. That's what that is, all right? And some of you, where are you going? Where we're going camping. What are you going to do? We're going to stay in the camper, you know? I don't understand. Great, man. If y'all do that, that's great. But I'm talking about outside, under the stars. You can use a tent, you know, on the ground, a rock for the pillow. You can't sleep because things biting you. I'm talking about scared to death. You're going to get caught on fire because the campfire's going crazy and a bear's going to eat you. That's camping. That's what it is, right? And so here's... Last time I went camping, I can remember packing up that tent. You know, the tent that takes you like forever to put together because you never, and the poles never fit right. Is that anybody else or is that just me? And so I remember packing up the tent, and I remember coming home. I remember walking through the doors. When I walked inside my house, there was air conditioning. I was like, thank you, Jesus. When I was inside my house, there was nice, comfortable chairs. There was cable and Georgia Bulldogs football, you know? And so I was grateful that the tent was temporary and that my home is where I belong. And so what Paul is saying is this life, no matter all the stock and the energy put into it and how much we think and focus on the things of this world, that it's just temporary and that one day death is like picking up the tent and going to your eternal home. That this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm a stranger. I'm a sojourner in a foreign, that I don't belong here, but one day I will be where I belong in the presence of Jesus, my permanent home. The time of my departure has come. Paul is honest about his present circumstance and his present situation. Take time to look around. Really take stock of your life. We pretend and lie to ourselves a lot, don't we? Oh, well, you know, maybe a rough year, but it's just going to get better. Haven't really had good conversation with my wife lately, but we've just been busy. You know, I haven't invested in my kids, but things are just tough right now. And we lie to ourselves so often. Circumstance and situation of our lives. Can I just tell you, you can lie to yourselves about your spiritual life, but if you're not reading the Word, if you're not spending time in prayer, if you have no desire to gather with God's people, you're not walking with the Lord. Now, that may be hard to hear, and it's hard for us to face that reality, but if we want to walk with Jesus, we've got to told us to do. What is it that's going to help us grow in our faith? It's the body of Christ. It's the Word of God. Prayer is the breath of the Christian life. These are things that are essential and important. So don't pretend, don't lie to yourself and say, well, I'm a godly person, I just don't. That doesn't work. I'm a great husband, I just don't talk to my wife. I'm a great dad, I just don't spend time with my kids. It doesn't work. You got to be honest about your current situation and circumstance. I'm a great church member, but I just want to sit. No, not you, but somebody. You got to take time to look around, be honest. God knows. Take time to look around. Secondly, take time to look back. Paul says in verse 7, interesting now, not only does he have a grasp on reality, but notice what he says in verse 7. I fought the good fight, I finished the race, kept the faith. Past tense, right? I have fought, I have kept, I have run, finished the race. Three statements that Paul makes here describing the way he lived his life. Three statements, and through these statements, there are three pictures of what it means to live a faithful and consistent life. Say here, he said, I fought, the first one, I fought the good fight. The word fight here is where we get our English word agony. It's agonizomai in the Greek. It's very easily translated into English, agony. In other words, Paul is saying that in this life, there will be struggles, there'll be pain, there'll be spiritual battle that we encounter, physical illness and sickness, and life can sometimes be agony. Paul looks back and says, in my Christian life, I fought the good fight. I agonized. I worked. I toiled for the things of God. I fought the good fight. Like as the picture of a wrestler or a boxer in the Olympic Games. Paul recognized that living this Christian life is a spiritual battle, but Jesus Christ gives us the ability to attain victory. I tell you, I loved to play sports in high school. I played football, I played baseball. And I wrestled. And I played football. I played quarterback. Man, they run the backs a lot, try to get us in condition. And I thought I was in great shape. I was a pitcher in baseball. They run the pitchers a lot. I played catcher too. And you got to be in real good shape. By the way, not at the same time. All right. You got to be in really good shape. And then that year when I began to wrestle, I thought I was in good shape until I stepped out on that mat. And there was nothing I've ever done in my life that compared to wrestling. Like physical, mental, and exertion for a full 6 minutes. And I know you think, 6 minutes, you big wimp. You try it and see how it works, right? Nothing compared. And Paul says, look, that this Christian life can be very much like a battle. Hand-to-hand combat. He says, I've fought the good fight. What else does he say? I finished my race. Now, when Paul looks back on his life, he could picture himself like a runner involved in a race, but this is not a sprint, it's a marathon. Now, this is not a 100-yard dash, right? It is a long, drawn-out race where you have got to pace yourself. You've got to finish line. The Bible says that we're to run our race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And we run in the presence of this great cloud of witnesses. That's what this life is. We're running a race. Come on. She loves to run. This morning she woke up, and she probably ran 8 or 10 miles. I tell her, baby, there's a reason God made cars. People are not made to run that far. She and some of her friends just did a relay marathon at the Museum of Aviation, or just a couple of weeks. Some of you out here, you love to run. Marathons and half marathons and Ironman and all this kind of stuff and 13.1. Man, that's like the number of Oreos I could eat at one time. You know what I'm talking about? It's 0.2. I don't know. I think runners are crazy. Like, if you see me running, it's because the ice cream truck just drove by. Or something scary is chasing me, and you better start running too. But Paul says that this Christian life is like a race. And as he looks back, he says, I finished the course. I ran the race that God put in front. He sees the finish line. And then he says, I kept the faith. It's real simple. It's right here in the text, right? I kept the faith. The image that Paul uses, steward or a manager, someone that has something precious and sacred, and they say, you take this, you care for this, you watch this, make sure that nothing happens to it. He's saying, I guarded the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I didn't do damage to the message of the cross, that I preached and lived, that I showed others and encouraged people to walk with Jesus. I kept the faith. I didn't go back on my word. The moment that God arrested his heart on the road to Damascus, set like a flint to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and he kept the faith. You know, there's a lot of things that my kids can or might say one day if they walk by my casket. But one thing I desperately want to be able to say is Dad was faithful. He was faithful. He kept the faith. That's what Paul says. As I look back over my life, I see it as a fight. I see it as a race. I see it as guarding this treasure. There's an old proverb that says, when you were born, you called rejoice. Live in such a way that when you die, the whole world cries and you rejoice. The only way to do that is to live every moment as if it were your last, to make every choice in light of eternity. Paul could look back and say, I've finished my race. I've kept the faith. In 1904, William Borden, a member of the very wealthy Borden Dairy family, was finishing high school, and upon graduation, he received a very special gift. His parents gave him a world cruise, a cruise around the world. Any high school seniors here, you could put that on your list. His parents gave him a world cruise. And so as he began to travel the world, he actually became very burdened, heavily burdened for the loss that he saw, especially in the Near East and the Far East. After returning home, he spent 7 years at Princeton University, an undergraduate and master. He penned these words in his Bible, no reserves. William Borden decided that he was going to the mission field, and his family begged and pleaded with him to stay at home. They had a very wealthy family. He had a very comfortable life, but he would not listen to them at all. In fact, he didn't want to take this. He decided that being on the mission field was exactly where God wanted him. After giving all of his wealth away, he added under no reserves in his Bible, no retreat. No retreat. On his way to China to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he contracted cerebral meningitis in Egypt within a month. He didn't even make it to China. After his death, someone was looking through his Bible and they saw something very interesting. They saw the phrase, no reserves. They saw the phrase, no retreat. And under no retreat, he had written these words, no regret. I believe as Paul looks back on his life, having followed the Lord Jesus Christ, no, he did not live a perfect life, but he can look back and say, I gave everything I could for Jesus. And as I look back on my life, or my day, or 2018, which is, can I say, I'm going to live my life with no regrets and give everything I have the Lord Jesus Christ. No regrets. Take time to look around. Take time to look back. Finally, take time to look ahead. Take time to look ahead. Paul could look to the future with he lived and the God he served. Look what the Bible says here in verse 8. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who've loved his appearing. To every believer in Jesus Christ that looks forward, to everyone that walks in faithfulness, to everyone that keeps the faith, to everyone that runs the race, there's a crown, there's a reward of righteousness waiting for every single one of us. The old song says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it all when we see Christ, one glimpse of his dear face. All will be worth it all when we see him. This is exactly what Paul says. There's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. No regrets, no apologies, no uncertainties. The crown of righteousness, very interesting. The word in the Greek is Stephanos. If your name is Stephanie or Stephen, it comes from this word. Athletes that competed in the Olympic Games would compete for a crown. It was a very prized and treasured possession. In fact, you know, we wear gold or bronze or silver medals today. In those days, it was the crown. That was a status symbol. It was the best of the best. You competed, and some even lost their life crown. And Paul makes an interesting analogy in another place. These athletes, they fight and they work and they give their lives all to gain a crown, a wreath that's perishable, that doesn't last. Isn't the world, man, we're going to amass wealth and power and influence and treasures and pleasure and all of these things. And when we get everything we want, guess what? It doesn't last. It doesn't last. Paul says, these Olympic athletes, man, they're working hard to gain a crown that's perishable. But those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, walk with the Lord and keep the faith, guess what? We get a crown of righteousness that never fades. Look ahead. To all those who love his appearing. In Valladolid, Spain, where Christopher Columbus died, there's a to this explorer. It's interesting, the statue is the motto of Spain, Ne plus ultra. It's a banner with the motto of Spain. Three words, Ne plus ultra, no more beyond. You see, Spain had come to the belief and the understanding that they were in control of the known world. Everything was conquered. There was nothing more to find. The interesting part of this statue is there's a lion with his giant paw tearing away the first word of the motto of Spain. Nay. Leaving the banner to read, more beyond. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who believe the Word of God, those of us who follow our Lord and Savior, we know that there is so much more beyond. In fact, the Bible tells us that eye is not seen and ear is not heard and it's not entered in the heart of man what God has loved him. The Bible tells us that this world is not our home, that there's something waiting for us better than we could ever imagine. John says, I couldn't even write it all. I can't even begin to put it into words. We cannot comprehend the reward that we have. We could not comprehend what it's going to be like to see Jesus. We can't comprehend what he just knows it's going to be better than we could ever imagine. And the best part, as we see Jesus face to face. Paul says, henceforth there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall award to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love. Living in light of eternity, or do I live for momentary pleasure? Centuries ago, off the south coast of China, high up on a hill overlooking the harbor of Macau, Portuguese settlers built an enormous cathedral. They placed upon the front wall of this cross. Centuries later, a typhoon came and God's finger work destroyed man's handiwork. The entire cathedral was pushed down except that front wall with a bronze cross that still stood high up into the sky. And centuries later, there was a little beyond the harbor. Many died, very few lived. One of the men that survived was hanging on to wreckage in the ocean. He was holding a piece of wood and floating up and down on the crest of the wave. He was tired. He was frustrated. He was dying. He didn't know where land was. He didn't know what to do. But as he held onto the wreckage, when he would come to the top of the swell, he could see from a distance a tiny, tiny cross. He would come up to the top and he'd be able to see it and come back down. Couldn't see it. Come up to the top and he could see it and he'd come back down. Sir John Bowring. And he lived to write this hymn. In the cross of Christ, our glory, towering over the wrecks of time, all the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. When the woes of life o'ertake me, hopes dissever, shall the cross forsake me. Lo, it glows with peace and joy. John Bowring is telling us that no matter what we face in this life, the difficulties or the challenges, the temptations or the struggles, that we have a cross and we have an altar. We have a God that we can go to. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And there's nothing that cannot conquer through the blood, through the cross, and through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So you and I must run our race, keep the faith, and live this life as God has called us to live for His glory and for our good and for the advancement of the kingdom of God. That's what we've been called to do. And when it comes to Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night or every other day, we play at religion hoping it's just enough for us to squeak into heaven one day. When Jesus Christ died to be your all, He died to be your everything. Take time to look back. Take time to look around. Take time to look ahead. Live like you were dying. Every moment. I'm going to ask you if you'd bow heads and close eyes now in this moment. The reason we preach is that you'd bow your head and close your eyes. There's nothing super spiritual about it. The main thing is, I want you to minimize distractions and focus on what God is saying to you. As you close your eyes, as you bow your head, ask the Lord to speak to you. What's God saying? You know, maybe tonight, I'm great crowd Sunday night, awesome group, very attentive, listening to the word. Man, thank you. Maybe you're here tonight, and there's never been a time in your life where you've trusted in Jesus. I know it's a Sunday night crowd, but folks, we've had folks say, I'm telling you. There's never been a time in your life where you've trusted in Jesus. Tonight's the night. Now's the time. The God who created you loved you so much, He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay the price for your sin, a price you owed you couldn't pay. Sin separates us. The judgment of sin is death. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can know Jesus. In a moment, I'm going to pray. Your pastor is going to be right here. You can just come down and say to him, Pastor, I need Jesus. And three simple words, a confession. You're a child of God. Don't you think it's time to quit playing religion, playing church, and to sell out for the Lord Jesus Christ, to live every moment, to make every choice as if it were your last? It's time for us to accomplish what God has called us to do. Maybe you know somebody in here tonight, and they're hurting. You know they need love and encouragement. The Bible says bear one another's burdens. You know what I try to teach our church? Second, I just, in the habit, easily, willingly coming to the altar to do business with God. It doesn't need to be rare that you come to this altar. Man, it ought to be a place where you can come. You can grab your husband. You can grab your wife. You can grab your kids. You can grab your friends. You can grab someone you altar. There's something about physically, visibly, that admission of need before the Lord. I'm going to pray. We'll stand. We'll sing. And I want you to respond in faith tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, would you work in this place? Holy Spirit of God, have freedom, access, sway into our lives and into our hearts. If there's one here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that right now in this moment, Lord, you'd convict and you'd draw. I pray that your be the church, ministering to one another, moving in this, and draw us to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand all over this place? Would you stand? We're going to sing here in just a moment. Your pastor's here to receive you, to pray with you. If you need to know Christ, come to the altar to do business with God. Whatever it is right now, as we sing, you come in obedience and faith.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh,
church family. Thank you for bringing God's word so faithfully and accurately, and I can't help, and I can't wait to see what God's going to do in and through your life this week as we take this message out. I look forward to hearing the reports this week, and we have a great opportunity for you tomorrow to go out at Go Nights as we go over all the government buildings here in Fayette County, and we begin to pray and ask God to move in our county. I just know he's stirring now, and I thank you for the word. What a blessing he was. I know he was a great blessing to you. Let's pray together. Father, it's in the name of Jesus we thank you for the word that you brought tonight through Pastor Jim. Let us live every moment, every day, looking for the opportunities you're bringing along our way to communicate your grace, your truth, your love, your mercy. Your good news. We love you and we thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Go. Thank you for coming tonight.